Chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
Timing is everything. It's true in sport. Ask Joe Root or Bernardo Silva. Pep knows it. What was it Sir Alec called this time of the season in the Premiership? I mean, in the City, timing is everything. The question's not so much that a correction will come, but when. If you knew that, you'd make a killing. In politics, battle. With GCSEs, we had one of our children who used to try and irritate his parents by telling us the best time for revision is 20 minutes before the exam. Well, timing is, and he succeeded, timing in irritating his parents, timing is everything. What's more, knowledge matters. You know, if we know the future, how many times have you said to yourself, if only I had known timing and knowledge? And that's what we're looking at today, timing and knowledge, particularly the timing and knowledge of the future. We're in Paul's key stage one instruction for the new church or the baby Christian. And what we're going to see is that the Christian knows that the future is certain, verses 1 to 3. The Christian lives in the present in light of the future, verses 4 through 8. And then the Christian is confident that the past has secured the future for them personally. Well, let's get into it. The future is certain, verses 1 to 3. Two images govern what Paul has to say about the future in verses 1 to 3. Burglary, childbirth. Both underscore suddenness. One emphasizes preparedness, the other inescapability. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So Paul is speaking here about the day of the Lord. This is the day of the return of Jesus Christ in glory to judge the living and the dead. This is the day at the end of time when God, who created this world, will wrap it up. This is the day to which all of creation is headed, and this is the day for which all of creation longs. And what Paul is saying is that the Christian is in the know. The Christian knows that this world is not simply drifting aimlessly like Major Tom in David Bowie's Tin Can, coming from nowhere and heading to nowhere, just bumbling along. And elsewhere, the Apostle Paul, in one of his earliest sermons to non-Jews, puts it like this. God has set a day when he will judge the world in justice by the man whom he has appointed. And he's given proof of this by raising Jesus from the dead. So, in the language of 1 Thessalonians and elsewhere, the trumpet will sound and the end will come and Jesus will return. And men and women will be summoned to judgment, and this world with everything in it will be eradicated, and a whole new start will begin. Again, Paul speaks of this earlier in the letter. If you just turn back one page to chapter 1, verse 10, and you'll see there that the Thessalonians turned from idolatry to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. So it is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that is the spark, if you like, that lights and gives evidence of the beginning of the new age. He has been raised. He is the king. He has been given God's stamp of approval. He is enthroned. And the one who is enthroned, who created all, will return to judge all. Like the lighting of a fuse in a firework. Like the first ripe strawberry in the summer. Like the first domino toppling. Like the conception that sparks the inevitable birth. And the times and seasons has changed forever with Jesus' resurrection from the grave. And so Paul writes, you have no need to have anything written to you concerning the times and the seasons, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The Old Testament speaks of this day of the Lord. The prophet Amos, the day of the Lord. Joel, blow a trumpet, sound an alarm. The day of the Lord is coming. It's very near. Isaiah, the day of the Lord is near. It will come. The Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees it. God has set a day when he will judge the world in justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of this by raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus taught about it. As lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. He's talking about his return. Peter speaks about it in his first sermon to non-Jews. Jesus commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And each of the apostles insist upon it, this day of the Lord. Peter in his second letter, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up. The Lord is not slow in keeping. Oh, you say it's been a long, long time. Our Peter says, with the Lord, a day, 1,000 years is as a day. If you are timeless, 1,000 years is nothing. It's like Sunday afternoon to us. So the whole of Christian doctrine reinforces this. The creed, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. The day of the Lord. And to the skeptic, I'd want to say, there has to be a reckoning, doesn't there? We can't believe that the God who made us, who's given us everything to enjoy in this earth, will not call us to account at the end. It's the behavior of an ostrich to stick one's head in the sand and pretend we're all going to bumble along as normal forever. The accountant knows there has to be an audit. The student knows there has to be an exam. The worker knows there has to be a review. The teacher knows Ofsted is coming. It's kind of hardwired into us. And we long for justice. The fan in the terrace. Oi, ref, that wasn't offside on Saturday afternoon. Coventry or whoever it was. Well, they know justice is required. And poor mother of Stephen Lawrence, longing for justice. And there is a day, and Jesus promises it will come. And God has set a day when he will judge the world in justice by the man he has appointed. But the point here is that the coming of the Lord will be sudden and many will be unprepared. You can see it there, can't you? There is, while people are saying there is peace and security, everything will be going along as normal in the city. You know, the brokers will be out in Leadenhall Market having a beer, whatever it happens to be. Everything will be trundling along. We'll be commuting, whatever it happens to be. And it will be sudden. And nobody will be able to escape. The thief comes suddenly. Many are unprepared, asleep. the thief comes at night. We were burgled very early on in our time when I started working here. The thief came about 4:30 in the morning. Thankfully, we had a child who was awake. I woke, something going on downstairs. I wandered downstairs. I thought it was somebody else who was staying. I thought, what on earth are they doing up? Came downstairs. Actually, the thief ran away, thankfully. I went outside. There was the car. Most of the stuff from our sitting room was loaded into the car. I thought, what on earth is my wife doing? What's she been playing at overnight? And gradually it began to dawn on me that we'd been burgled. And ever since then, I've slept with a crowbar by the side of the bed and an axe by the front door. And let me say, if ever you try breaking into our house in the middle of the night, you better look out, because I'm ready. Of course I am. And the Christian knows that the future has begun with the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus will return. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected to many, not to the Christian. We know it's coming. But also it will be inescapable, and that's the point, isn't it, of the labor pains. You know, we used to have a member of staff here who said that, a male member of staff here who said that labor pains were a little different to the pain of stubbing one's toe. Don't worry, we sent him to lead a church north of Edinburgh. But we know that, don't we? From conception, assuming a safe pregnancy, one thing is for sure, it's inescapable. Nothing will stop it. It's going to happen. The waters will break. And the labor pains will come. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The resurrection of Jesus. So you see, the Christian is the true progressive. We know the future. The Christian lives for the future in the present. The Christian doesn't live like an ostrich with her head in the sand, peace and security. The Christian is in the know. And that's where Paul goes next. The Christian knows the future is certain. The Christian lives in the present in light of the future. And from verse 4 right through to verse 8, we have three separate images, darkness and light, night and day, sleep and wakefulness. And these three contrasting images are designed to compare and contrast those who live conscious of the death, resurrection, reign, and return of Jesus, and those who remain ignorant, those who are in the know, and those who are in the dark. Verse 4, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We're to live today in the present in light of the certain future. It's like there are two time zones in operation simultaneously. There's the age of darkness, there's the age of light. There's night, there's day. There are those who are asleep, there are those who are awake. And nighttime is characterized by darkness, ignorance, doziness, idleness, drunkenness, lack of self-control. The word for drunkenness and the word for self-control are very close. It can be translated either way. What goes on at night? We have two groups of people in the world. Those who are awake, those who are asleep. Those who are part of the old age, those who are part of the new. Those who can see into the future, they've been shown it. Those who are ignorant of the future. And that's why the defensive armaments of the Christian. Do you see it in verse 8? Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. We know the truth of Jesus. We've experienced the love of Jesus and the helmet of hope. We know there is a future salvation. We've come into the light. So wearing this armament in a world that is asleep and dozy and wandering in darkness, the Christian is to live in the light. I wonder if this illustration will work. I tried it on Paul Williams earlier today, and he really couldn't make head or tail of it, but I'm going to give it a go anyway. A couple of weeks back, Easter Sunday, the clocks changed. You remember, they went forward, British summertime, daylight saving, if you're that kind of person. I changed all the clocks in my house apart from one. For some reason, I forgot to change the clock in my study. Next working day, I was in my study. I got up at the usual time, had gone down, had breakfast, and shut myself in the way in my study. And I was, you know, working away. At least that's what I was trying to do. The clock is above my desk. I looked up at the clock. The morning is dragging on. It seems such a long morning. It got to coffee time. It's still not coffee time. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, and eventually I gave up. I said, well, this has been going on much too long. I go down to the kitchen and make myself a cup of coffee, and lo and behold, we're in a different time zone. And so it's as if Paul is saying, look, there are some people still living in the old time zone. They're ignorant of the resurrection of Jesus. They're living in the dark rather than in the light. They're people of the night rather than people of day. They're asleep rather than awake. And for the Christian, no, we're not ignorant. We know there has to be an accounting, a day of reckoning. We know Christ has died. We've experienced the love of God in our heart. We know he's coming back. We are the people of the future. Two ages, BC and the year of the Lord. And it's begun. The fuse has been lit. With the death and resurrection of Jesus, the future has broken into the present. Daylight has arrived in this dark world. Isn't it wonderful? And we know there's a future ahead of us. And we've experienced the love of God. And we're people of light, not like that hapless student who turns up to St. Helens for the 6 o'clock service when it's already 7 o'clock. There's always one. Or the hopeless rector who's still operating in Greenwich Mean Time when everybody else is on daylight saving. Paul's point is much stronger than that, though, isn't it? There are certain activities that are characteristic of the night. Yeah, okay, there may be a few old-school brokers who are out at the new moon or the cross keys in the middle of the day propping up the bar, but then, no, the normal activity of the daytime is not drunkenness. As a generality, drunkenness and sleep and lack of self-control, they're characteristic of nighttime behavior. So Paul says, well, there's a whole new code of conduct for us, for those who are part of the future. We expect the return of Christ. We know the goodness of the Lord Jesus. We know that he is light, not darkness. And so we live as people of the light, and we put off darkness, and we stay awake, and we embrace self-control. We embrace self-control. I wonder if this might be a good question for us to think about personally. Now I know that Jesus reigns, that Jesus is set to return. How will my life change in the area of self-control? And it may be alcohol, as we have here, or some substance. It may be work. You can just as easily be a workaholic as an alcoholic. It may be pornography. It may be retail, so-called therapy. Just as easy to be addicted to that, maybe entertainment, I don't know. But how has self-control, or put it another way, if Jesus were to return right now, set the clock for whenever you want, would I be happy with the way I'm living? Am I a child of light? Am I awake? Or have I nodded off? It seems, doesn't it, that there will be a discipline, an orderliness, a watchfulness about the Christian in terms of our behavior. Verse 6, let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Well, how can we know that we're part of this glorious future? How can we know that we're part of this glorious future? Verses 9 and 10 is where Paul goes next to assure us or to show us that we're not, either we are or we're not, part of the future. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now, the key is there in verse 10. We need to realize he uses the word sleep and wakefulness there to talk about people who are alive and people who are dead. It's a slight change of the metaphor there. It harks back to last week where people who are dead are described as asleep and people who are alive are described as awake. So don't get confused and think we're back in the wakefulness of verses 3, 4 through 8. But look at those two short little words, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Can I put it like this? This is, if you like, the doorway into the light. He died for us. The word is hyper in Greek. It means on behalf. He died on our behalf. He died for us. On that cross, he carried God's judgment at our sin, so that everything that characterized the darkness, living without God, can be washed away from us, and we can step out, cleansed, into the light. He died for us, so that we might live with him. And now we're part of the light, and that's the way in. As we come to the cross of Jesus on our knees, we acknowledge that we are darkness, that we've been asleep. We come to him, we ask him to cleanse us personally so that we can be washed clean through his death on the cross. And we have the love of God flooding into our lives and we enter in to the light. Well, I've couched this talk in terms of Christians. That's who Paul's writing to. And if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus, then we are. The people of the light, the people of the day. We're not the people of the night. And therefore, self-control becomes a key part of our living as we look forward to the return of Christ. But do you notice there are a number of things that are said for the person who's not yet trusting in Jesus? Did you see it in verse 3? Sudden destruction will come upon those who are asleep. Did you see it in verse 3? It will be inescapable. You know, the city's so interesting. People think, oh, well, I'll be able to bluff my way on that day. I'll get through. I'll be able to kid God that I'm all right. No. It'll be inescapable, the day of judgment. It'll be sudden destruction. And verse 9, wrath. God has not destined the Christian for wrath, but there will be judgment and God's anger for the person who persists on rejecting the Lord Jesus. Final word for the Christian. Three or four things. We are the true progressives. We are the people of the future. Christian morality is modern morality. Pagan morality is prehistoric morality. Don't let people kid you that somehow there's some sort of progressive way of living that is not the Christian way of living. That is regression, not progression. You look at the history books. History shows you that it's the Christian who stepped out into the light and begins to order their life in a way that is good for humanity and beautiful and in the light. Christians are the true progressives. And those who want to argue against the teaching and morality of Christ are heading into prehistoric destruction of society, let alone judgment from God. Second thing for the Christian, we need to be awake. And to wake up means thinking about faith, love, and hope. That's the armament that wakes us up. And we need to be awake. And it may be for some of us, you know, preparing this for myself. In this area, have I been a bit dopey? Wake up. The day of the Lord is coming. And those who are awake need to be self-controlled. And we need to ask ourselves, each one of us, is there an area of my life where self-control, I'm beginning to live as a person of darkness rather than light? Remember who we are. And it is the gospel that assures us of these things. He died for us, washing us clean, so that we can live with him. Let's pray together. We praise you, our Father, for the Lord Jesus breaking into this dark world. We thank you for his beauty, his goodness, his purity, his perfection. And we thank you for his death and resurrection, that the new age has begun. And we pray that you would help each one of us to be awake and to live as men and women of the light. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.